Well, with that said, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Matthew 13, verses 24 through 43. I'm going to read that whole section as we look at this parable in our series this morning. It's actually three parables, but there's a primary one. If you will look beginning in verse 24, and I ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious word, and stand knowing that in the Scripture and the Scripture alone, we know the true story of the world. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, and the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came in and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it had grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in his branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what is hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into a house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age. The reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. Into that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Join me in prayer. O Lord God Almighty, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus that we would be those with ears to hear, that our lives would be transformed by a better understanding of the kingdom, that we, by your grace, would see things as they really are. And I pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I beat myself up. Not metaphorically, literally. I beat myself up. I was telling my children the fact that when I was a kid, I had very vivid dreams. Dreams that I did all kinds of things, and that also included sleepwalking at times. But in one of those dreams, I dreamed I was a boxer. And evidently, I was a good boxer, because I woke up with a swollen nose and blood spattered everywhere that looked like a crime scene in my bedroom. There was another time that my parents heard a noise outside, and it was me. I climbed a tree. I was dreaming that I was Catman. I hate cats. But I'm in a tree yelling, "I am Catman." They're afraid I'm going to jump down. They get me down eventually. But you know what happens when you have one of those really vivid dreams? You wake up and you're sweating and your heart is beating and it seems so real. But then when you wake up and you sort of start coming to your senses, coming to a sense of consciousness, you start thinking, okay, that didn't really happen. Calm down. This is not real. But it seems so real. Reality. That's what Jesus' parables are calling us to. Reality. Things as they actually are. Parables have a way of piercing the fantasy land of our own thinking in ways that few other things do. They're like spiritual smelling salts. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody that are kind of out of it. The smelling salts comes in and it causes that sort of inhalation reflex, and all of a sudden somebody's out of it is woken up and they're there again. The parables are that sort of spiritual smelling salts. I always think about the parable that Nathan told David in 2 Samuel 12. David has had an affair with Bathsheba, wants to get rid of Uriah the Hittite, her husband, so he sends him to the front line of a battle. He dies. David takes Bathsheba as his wife. So this king takes advantage of this soldier in this situation. And I think that if you'd have stormed into David's office and said, "Look at what you're doing," he would have had all kinds of reasons why. He would have all kinds of excuses. His defenses would have gotten up. He would have probably thrown Nathan the prophet out of his office. But Nathan didn't do that. He said, "David, I have to tell you. I have to tell you about a rich man who could afford anything that he wanted, and a poor man who had basically nothing but this one ewe lamb." And they even treated this ewe lamb almost like a part of the family. They had this ewe lamb. But the rich man had somebody coming over to his house. And so he needed to feed them something. So he went and took the ewe lamb from the poor man so he could use that. David says, "That man must be dealt with. That is an injustice." And Nathan says, "You are the man." It's a lot harder for your defenses and excuses to come up when you have agreed that that type of man is unjust and ought to be punished. So David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Do you see it? There he is. He's living in his fantasy. He's got all kinds of reasons for what he does. But the parable serves as spiritual smelling salts. And all of a sudden, he sees his sin. And he confesses his sin. In Matthew chapter 13, the phrase is, "The kingdom of heaven is like." In Matthew 13, from verse 24 on, that phrase is used 7 times. It's used 3 times in the verses that we're considering today. The message is clear. Reality always includes the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That if you are ignoring God's kingdom, then you do not see reality. You've got to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like for you to make sense out of the other things in your life. If your thinking does not include God's kingdom, your thinking is not rooted in reality. Now, he's telling these parables at a particular time, and it's a difficult time. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, are accusing him of power. Yeah, he's got power, but it's the power of a demon. He does what he does with the devil's power, it tells us at the end of Matthew 12. His family is concerned about what's going on, and they try to schedule an intervention. Thomas explained last week in the parable of the sower that the promise is that indeed the seed of the gospel will take root in good soil, but it would be easy to focus on the fact that often it does not. Often it's rocky soil. And it seems like percentage-wise, it's the smaller part. Jesus accused of doing what he does with the power of a demon, his whole family trying to have an intervention with him. We're promised not that this will be some grand thing, but only a percentage of people will respond. And now we come to Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, and he gets another attempt to help us see present reality. And at first glance, it seems discouraging as well. Look with me beginning in verse 24. He put another parable, that is this story, this comparison. Parable means to throw alongside. Let me throw this story alongside so you see what the kingdom of heaven is like. He put another parable before them, that is the crowd of people, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed." Last parable was good soil. This time it's good seed in his field. "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore again, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" He says, this is your present reality. Now, it's interesting that in Matthew, he doesn't use the language kingdom of God. He uses kingdom of heaven, maybe because of Jewish sensibilities, not saying the name of God. But it seems to be more than that. In fact, Matthew talks about heaven a lot. 32 times in Matthew, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. 82 times in the Gospel of Matthew, he talks about heaven. Now, some people in this large crowd were surely asking, "We come to hear him. Why does he keep talking about farming?" That's what he wants them to think and say. You see, this is a time where they're twisting everything Jesus is saying. So the parables allow the crowd to have these sort of ideas, but his people to understand in a powerful way. And in Matthew's gospel, he keeps emphasizing that God's kingdom operates according to the heavenly realm. You remember, we were going to look at this in a few weeks, how he taught us to pray. Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Those who are a part of the kingdom of heaven are involved in representing the kingdom of heaven on earth. That every person is either identifying with the realm of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdoms below. And they're identified in this context as the kingdoms of the evil one. In contrast, Satan tempts Jesus in Matthew 4:8. He says, "All of the kingdoms of this world I offer you." Jesus rejects, but notice that the earthly realm is seen to be a realm in which Satan operates. He works his realm. Now, that's probably why the kingdom of heaven is used. What realm is everyone acting upon? Understanding that is whether or not you really get what's being said here. Now, I went on a date one time in high school with a girl who had an identical twin. She's a nice girl. I was out at dinner with her, and I didn't like her very much. And I realized I had the wrong twin out for dinner. And I thought to myself, I've got the evil twin. I wasn't overburdened with kindness at that time either. So I said, "You're the wrong one," and took her home. Now, I think of that because of what it says here. You're saying, how could that be? You'll get it. But while his men were sleeping, he sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds. The KJV translates this word tares among the wheat and went away. They do an evil deed and depart. This is most likely Darnell. And the reason I thought of that is because it's called wheat's evil twin. It looks exactly like wheat when it first comes up. In fact, it's only till late toward the harvest when it's fully formed that you can tell the difference. And so people would do this to sabotage somebody's farm. In fact, it was against Roman law, so you know people were doing it. So the idea here is, he says, oh, I sowed good seed, but at night while we were sleeping, an enemy came in. And just like happened to me, you got the evil twin. This is not right. It says in verse 26, so when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. So the Jesus followers want to know, or the parable, those in the parable want to know, they ask the master here, this is not the interpretation yet, but they ask the master here, well, do you want us to just go pluck up the weeds? And in this story, he says, no, it's not what you expect. He says, in plucking up the weeds that look exactly like the wheat, you're going to pluck up the wheat as well. And then he says, let them both grow to the harvest. There is coming a day when everyone will see the difference. And in that day, the weeds will burn in fire, and the wheat will be gathered in a barn. Now, what's the point? Some in the crowd are thinking, oh, I get it. Don't be a bad neighbor, have self-control, and don't do that. You know, kind of like the equivalent of somebody makes you mad in traffic. Don't salute them. Don't be that kind of person. Have some self-control. Pretty good idea. But here he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He tells us that. And there is an enemy, and that enemy is an enemy of the kingdom of heaven. How those who live respond to the kingdom of heaven and the realm of earth. This is all about how those who live for the kingdom respond. What does it mean to grow up side by side with those who are the opposition? What does it mean that all around us, and we can't even often tell, people look alike and they seem fine and they're nice, but there's a reality going on out there. That there is the good seed, which he's going to tell us is sons of the kingdom. And there is the evil seed, which he's going to say are sons of the evil one. But here we are, side by side, living in the same world. He tells us later that the field here is not the church, it is the world. How do you make sense of living in a world side by side with those who live for a different realm? He says, this is the present reality. Jesus is the man who sows good gospel seed and has sons of the kingdom. The field is the world. The devil is the enemy who sows weeds, that is, sons of the evil one. But we're so surprised that he doesn't say, pluck up the weeds. Why? Oh, people at that time were either convinced that Roman power was all we needed, or they were convinced that the Messiah was going to come. And guess what happens? Immediately the Messiah reigns, we are his citizens, and we take control of this whole thing and get the mess of this cultural disordered world in order. That's what's going to happen. And Jesus keeps telling them every way he can, that ain't the way it's going to happen. The kingdom's going to come, but it's not going to be all at once. The kingdom will be at hand, but the kingdom will also be coming. This awaits the consummation of the age. Why? Because some of the sons of the evil one will become sons of the kingdom. That's why. And in between, we deal with a disordered world. Oh, we do what we can to help the disorder. We stand for truth and those things, but we understand. We understand that the devil is our enemy, not our cultural opponents. They are our mission field. Even while we may oppose them on issues, the Bible says, love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. We want those on the other side of these issues to become sons of the kingdom. We want to be able to come up here and say with believing lips one day, brother, sister, you've been invited into the family. This is our present reality. All these notions then and now. We want everything fixed now. Jesus says that the kingdom will go forward and that in Christ we are sons of the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, here and now, already. We are here in the midst of the opposition, representing the realm of heaven. We will face opposition. There is supernatural evil. There is the devil, a personal being who opposes the purposes of God. There are demons. We face opposition. The enemy of God has a counter crop. Sons of the evil one. The difference is often hard to see. So how do we go forward? We're faithful to the King, representing the heavenly realm on earth, and we're patient. That's the deal. That's the present reality. Now you would say, yeah, but why didn't God just come and just do it all at once and do away with all this? Who are you to question God? Where were you when he hung the moon? This is what he says. This is the best of all possible worlds. There are many false messiahs, many false messages. The field, the world is distorted, broken, and will not be easily fixed and will not be ultimately fixed until the end. So what do? Is we engage a culture full of people that are opposed to the very things that we believe. We stand for our King and his kingdom. We preach the gospel. We proclaim to the cultural opponents the good news of the gospel, and we stand for the ethics of the kingdom. But we pray. And we bless even those who persecute us. But we do not make an idol out of cultural change and transformation, because we know the reality. As sure as Jesus is risen from the dead, there is coming a day of complete and absolute cultural transformation where all of his people will be removed from even the very presence of sin. It's not settle for less. It's stop settling for less. Get focused on the glory of the kingdom and what God is doing and be a part of it. Stop your hand wringing in the name of the King of Kings. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. Weep and cry and pray, but get up with a sense of wonder that in this present reality we have a role to play. Now, he's doing all this because the tendency is to be discouraged here. I'm being said I do what I do by the devil. My family wants to intervene with me. The gospel's preached and only this small percentage responds. And now you're telling me that cultural opponents that are sons of the evil one are all around and we're going to face difficulty and distortion all around? Yeah. And now he says, be confident. Be confident. Despite the rejection, despite the enemy's opposition, a lot of times when you're looking at commentaries, they will skip the next two parables. And they're like, they kind of seem out of place, so let's deal with them. No, they're not out of place. Matthew didn't make a mistake here in the ordering of this. You need these two parables when you come to this point. They are fuel for your soul. You're beginning to sag a little bit. It seems overwhelming. And now he gives us a gospel injection. Look at Matthew 13, beginning in verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, not literally, but in that area at that time, it was so small that it became a proverbial example for what is extremely small. But when it is grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. It would become 8 to 12 feet, and this little bitty grain, it seems so insignificant. It seems incapable of one day being described as a tree." He says that's exactly what happens when the seed is sown. So what's going on here? The tendency for us to say, oh, the opposition, oh, not many people are going to respond, and oh, the little gospel message doesn't seem all that powerful in light of contemporary powers. All kinds of powerful things and things we can see and weapons and even messages and money to articulate those messages. And here we have this message of good news. It doesn't seem like it's going to be able to meet the challenge of the day. He says, "You stop it." He says, "Mustard seed. What is little is going to become great. And God's little message ultimately will be what conquers Rome itself." The little gospel message that goes global to the ends of the earth. That's the point here. Don't miss it, he says. Now listen, those who live by the earthly realm aren't going to say, "Oh, you are a powerful people with that message." But we know. We know. And we beat it into our heads and our hearts. And we get it to come out. Jesus is right about what the kingdom of heaven is like. It does seem insignificant. Nobody would walk in this room today knowing nothing about the kingdom of heaven and say, "Look, y'all are terrifying. What a mighty band of warriors." But that's what you are. Satan doesn't tremble at armies and weapons. He trembles at the sight of this room. Because God chooses jars of clay, but he puts in them a priceless treasure. And he says, "You're a part of what the gates of hell cannot overcome." But then the next parable. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. A small amount of old fermented dough." Watched a video on this. Man, that seems like a lot of work. Small amount of old fermented dough, and the numbers here, they say, would be mixed into to 60 pounds of flour and feed 100 people. This little thing that put in here does this work that I don't really understand, but it does it, and it could feed 100 people. And he's saying, not only is the kingdom, does it seem insignificant, but it's going to be great. He says that the work it's doing is often imperceptible. You don't see it. You've got gears turning and engines. Well, you see what's happening, but this is almost imperceptible. But you know it's happening. Zechariah 4:10 tells us we are not to despise the day of small things. So here you and I, opposition, a lot of people reject, a lot of people attack Jesus and his message. But this, what you say or think is tiny, is the most powerful reality in the world. This. And God is at work in this past 24 hours doing a billion things that are imperceptible to us, but we know he's doing to accomplish the work of his kingdom. We know it. That's reality. That's reality. We are to remember these things. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then he talks about parables again. Verse 34, and all these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable, meaning in this instance. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. This is Psalm 78, a psalm of Asaph, who was a prophet. Psalm 78, verse 2, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Psalm 78 chronicles Israel's resistance to God's mighty acts of redemption, but it tells us that God is at work anyway, even through all the resistance, and his hesed, his steadfast love, ultimately wins. Parables here are described as prophetic. They are God's revelation. They tell us about what is real, what cannot be known apart from him. What a word he provides here. You want to change the world? Don't try to change the world. Just be faithful to the King wherever you are. We got this idea that we can identify the big moments. Like we always know what the big moments are. Let's build to the big moments. And if I do this, my life will really matter. You have no idea. I have no idea. The disciples didn't look up at Jesus on the cross or hear about it and say, great, God's plan's unfolding. Seemed like the end. A lot of things seem like the end to you, at least the end of particular things. Just be faithful. Wherever you are, wherever you've been placed, serve the King. Live for his kingdom. Believe his gospel has the ultimate power. Believe he's imperceptibly working when you don't even see it. Brothers and sisters, the most important things you do are often the things no one sees. Often the things everyone's looking on are the least important things that you're involved in. This is what he says about the kingdom and how it works. Oh, there is a present reality. There is a real devil. There are demons. There is opposition. There are sons of the evil one. There is disorder, chaos, and things all about us. That is the present reality. But you are to stand for the heavenly realm in the midst of it. And you know that what you have is more powerful than all the so-called power out there. And you know that he's imperceptibly working to accomplish every promise that is yes and amen in him. And at the end of the day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. There's no kingdom of this world that'll be singing about reigning forever and ever. Confident reality in the midst of the challenges. Now Jesus explains the parable. It's a simple agricultural metaphor, but it explains reality from now to the end. By the way, I love the words of the commentator Leon Morris about what Jesus is teaching about the kingdom in these parables. He says, Jesus teaches us not to be hypnotized. Not to be hypnotized. By size and power. It's so easy to be hypnotized by size and power. The things that matter are the big things. The things that are powerful are things that you can see the power. Jesus says, don't be hypnotized by it because it's a fantasy. Reality is rooted in the reality of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. What in the world does this mean? This is private teaching now for the disciples. And Jesus offers basically a key that identifies everything. They asked specifically about this particular parable. Verse 37, he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He doesn't have to say, I am the Son of Man, because he's already been identified as the Son of Man to them. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's me, Jesus says. The field is the world. Now, certainly, in a fallen world, some of the world end up in the church, but the church is to be the contrast to the world in general, and it's one of the reasons why church discipline is given to the church to turn certain ones back out to the world when it becomes obvious they are not living according to the kingdom. But the focus is on the world and living side by side in the midst of a fallen, sinful, disordered, rebellious world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. That is the consummation of the kingdom. When Christ returns and consummates his kingdom and gathers his people together in a new heaven and a new earth outside of the very presence of sin, he says the reapers are angels. And then the information given here is the focus in this last section. Not only does he teach about present reality and the confident reality that those who represent the kingdom of heaven have, but he says all of this is ultimately about eternal reality. He tells us the whole story of the world in this parable. Look at what he says in verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He uses language out of Daniel here. But do you see what he says? Well, you can't make all this right here and now, even though you represent the kingdom and ought to do everything you can. He says there is coming a day when it will all be made right. Brothers and sisters, the Bible absolutely and unequivocally teaches that those who die apart from Christ are doomed and damned to a Christless eternity. A place that can be described as burning and weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can ignore it, or at least try to, because in the end, nobody will ignore it. If that's not in the scope of your thinking, then you don't see reality. But notice what he says at the end. This is right out of Daniel 12. Then the righteous will shine like the sun, not righteous because of their own righteousness. He's already clarified that. We have none, but righteousness through faith in Christ ultimately. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Oh, that frequent command that is all the way throughout Revelation as well. The warning, the charge, he who has ears, let him hear. This is reality. This is eternity. This is the eternal separation. This is where all of this heads. Reality for the sons of the kingdom. It kind of can be summed up like this. The sons of the kingdom, those who are to represent the heavenly realm in this earthly realm, side by side with the sons of the evil one. The sons of the kingdom are in the world. But they are not to be of the world. They represent the heavenly realm. But we can't stop there. They are in the world, but not of the world, for the world. You have a role in the unfolding of God's plan and purposes. We want people who are sons of the evil one to be ushered into the kingdom of God's Son in love. So we are in the world, not of the world, for the world. And this will be our reality to the end of the world. But at the end of the world, it will consummate his kingdom. and even the very presence of sin will be removed. And all will be shining as the sun, as the glory of Jesus Christ lights up a new heaven and a new earth. Let this parable be to you spiritual smelling salts. Wake up. There is a present reality. There is confident reality for those who are part of the kingdom of Christ. And there is eternal reality for all. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your perfect and precious word and the opportunity to look into it this morning. Lord, I thank you for these powerful, heart-piercing stories that are stories not just that we read, but stories that read us. May we ask ourselves in a few moments of silent prayer, as they read us, what have they said this very day? Oh Lord, help us to wake up. May our greatest thoughts be about you and your kingdom. And may they make all other thoughts matter more, because we know that you have a purpose in everything. Lord, help us. Help us to represent heaven on earth. And Lord, I pray for any here today who are apart from Christ. There is no other way to say it. Apart from Christ is to be headed toward being doomed and damned forever. But Christ is an all-sufficient Savior who has never turned any away, who have come to Him by faith. And Lord, I pray for that faith, by your grace, your sovereign grace, to be dispensed today by the work of your Spirit, and for you to bring people from the sons of the evil one to become sons of the kingdom of heaven. Oh Lord, do what only you can do. Lord, we pray it all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.